Please be seated. The first reading this morning is taken from the book of Isaiah, chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. Warnings against sin. Listen, the Lord's arm is not too weak to save you, nor is his ear too deaf to hear you call. It's your sins that have cut you off from God. Because of your sins, he has turned away and will not listen anymore. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Welcome to Christ United Methodist Church. Peace and love and joy of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you and yours. I want to say welcome. If you're a regular member, most of you don't know me. My name is Coley Dyes, and I am one of the lay speakers here in the Northern District and in the church. Just can't tell you how excited I am that Jake has asked me to come and share the word and the love of our Lord Jesus Christ with you. I'm going to call an audible real quick. Pray with me. Lord God, this day I ask that the words of my mouth, the meditations of our heart as your people, Lord, be pleasing unto you, Father. We ask that you open our ears, our eyes, our hearts, in our minds, Lord, to what your word has to say to us this day. In Christ's name, amen. As we read the second epistle from the book of Romans, in the seventh chapter, verses 15 through 25, it begins with, Paul says, I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree that the law is good. But in fact, if it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I can't do it. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer that I do it, but the sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be that the law, that when I want to do what is good, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inmost self, but I see in my members another law at war with the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that with my mind I am a slave to the law of God, but with my flesh I am a slave to the law of sin. I call this conundrums, but the first conundrum I think with anything we look at biblically is that we're reading from something that's over 2,000 years old, that have been discussed, debated, researched, analyzed, thought, taught, and spoken for 2,000 years. And then the simple challenge for a guy like myself or Jake or Ed or any other pastor in the church today is, how do we bring a fresh perspective to something that is that well thought out? No pressure, but that's a conundrum. So as long as I can remember, I've liked riddles. You know, the kind of riddles, the word puzzles the teachers used to give out, maybe at the end of the math test while we were waiting for the others to finish that weren't quite done. Maybe you liked them too. Perhaps you may know some of these. I always find it interesting. The kids get these riddles a lot quicker than we adults do. So here's one. I am the only thing that always tells the truth. I show off everything I see. I come in all shapes and sizes. So tell me what I must be. Somebody give me an answer. Oh, some of y'all are smiling. You got it. Come on. It's a mirror. Right? And then there's the one that I find interesting. We'll see just who the sexists are in the congregation today. I'm a wealthy doctor. I have a wealthy son. But if you're looking for his father, I am not the one. Who am I? There you go. See, the ladies always get that just like that. They know. They know. Here's one by Albert Einstein that I like. If you were standing on the South Pole facing north, right? So we're facing north. And you take one step backwards, which way would you be traveling? See, the ladies get it immediately. North, because if you're standing at the South Pole, all directions are north. Right? See, these are riddles that have answers. And if you think about them long enough, you can usually come up with an answer that makes sense. But what about those puzzling questions that seem to have no sensible answer? And even when you come up with that possible brilliant solution, it just doesn't satisfy everybody. My world at work just can't seem to satisfy everybody. I learned years ago that those types of problems are called conundrums, and I like the word conundrums. I use it a lot. I say it a lot. Webster says it's any puzzling question or problem. Bright people love conundrums because they think in their academic wisdom, if they think it out, they can solve it. But most of the time, they just can't come up with an answer because of that problem. It's that unique feature of a conundrum. It's truly unsolvable. So here's a real-life case in point that might give you an understanding of how conundrums can affect the church. There was a Methodist bishop that, as the time of appointments was coming up, they had narrowed the search down for a particular congregation to one of two pastors, and we'll call it Pastor A and Pastor B. So after much prayer, discussion with the cabinet, meeting with the staff, parish relation committee — if you're not a Methodist, that's our personnel committee — and praying about it, they had decided that Pastor A was going to be the perfect pastor. So the church, the conference secretary actually, makes a mistake and sends the letter of reassignment to Pastor B. Oh man, Pastor B, it's the happiest moment of his preaching career. He wanted out of that church so bad. He starts packing. He writes a letter to the new church saying how excited he is to come and join them in ministry. And it was at that point the bishop discovered the letter got sent to the wrong pastor. So that's a conundrum. So what do? Do you take Pastor B and go, oops, sorry, made a mistake, you're out of there, after he has joyfully announced he can't wait to get out of where he is, he's wrote him a letter, and he's packing? Or do you say, hey, look, you were really choice number two, we're going to kind of leave you where you're at? Because then what's that? How's that going to affect the congregation? I think maybe you start to get a feel of what a conundrum is. There's not a real win situation for that church. So in the end, Pastor B stays. I don't know a lot more about the situation beyond what I've shared with you, except Pastor B stayed and the conference secretary got fired. So in the verses from Romans we just read, Paul presents us with a conundrum of the first order. See, it has to do with sin, with living our lives in willful disobedience to God, even when we know we're doing so. So there was a British scholar named J.B. Phillips, and he translated it simply this way: my own behavior baffles me, for I do not do what I want to do, but I do the very thing I hate. See, Paul's describing that conundrum in his life, that there's a constant tension that he battles within himself when it comes to doing the right thing. He knows what the right choices are, and he really wishes he could do them, but you know, he wants to be able to tell his friends, I did the right thing. But when it comes to doing the right thing, more often than not, he fails. And the harder he tries to obey, the more likely he is to disobey. It doesn't make any sense to a reasonable person. But that's kind of it in a nutshell. I know better. I just can't do better. So Paul goes on to describe his frustration now with the tensions in there. First, he suggests that trying harder is the solution. So if the problem's lust, he says, just try not to think about those things that makes you lust. He says if the problem's anger, quit trying to be angry. That's sound advice, right? Just stop being angry. If the problem is judgment and criticism, then simply refuse to be judgmental and critical. See, that was the position of the Jewish authority in Paul's day. They had all the rules laid out, 612 of them to kind of be exact, and they prided themselves of being able to keep all 612 of them and tell you which one they were keeping and why they were keeping it. You know what? You can do that too for a little while. And for a brief period, you can control desires, you can control thoughts, you can control actions. And you can look really religious. I mean, it can make you look really good. But you know what? You can't do that for very long before you start to give in to them. And then we failed. I'm going to give you a paraphrase right now of John Wesley's sermon. This is from the unprinted version of the Coley Dyes paraphrased version of John Wesley's sermons. This comes from number 9, and it was called The Spirit of Bondage and Adoption. And John said, "We confess that we are in bondage to sin and cannot free ourselves." That's 40 pages condensed to about 5-6 words. But John Wesley recognized that then, as Paul recognized it, you know, 1500, 1600, 1700 years before John Wesley wrote it. And here we are today, 2000 some odd years after Christ's death, we find ourselves facing the same conundrum. So there's another way, though, Paul says. The other alternative he identifies is to simply give in to the temptation that we're facing. If we're bound to sin and we're captive to sin, Paul says we have no choice to the matter. Then let it rip. Join in. Just go for it. Think those sinful things. Give in to the human desire if it feels good to do so. After all, it's not us doing it. It's not our fault. It's the sin that lies within us. And we're really not responsible. You see how unsatisfying both of those roads are? Neither one of them are leading you anywhere. So one leads to total frustration and failure. The other leads to total resignation and corruption. There's not a win like it can pretty much be today. So if neither is acceptable and neither is a viable solution to this dilemma that Paul defined when he wrote, "My own behavior baffles me, for I do not do the thing I want to do, but I do the very thing I hate." Both lead to misery, despair, and finally to death. And there's nothing we can do about it. That, my friends, is the truth of human condition that we just simply generalize as sin. Some of us has learned that, you know, in this this walk of discipleship that we're not alone, or the walk of Christian faith. And I got to tell you, some of you have begun to realize that as a Christian, ultimately there are going to be times when you drop an F-bomb. That got everybody's attention. I got people in the back now raring up. Remember, all sermons are G-rated. So the F-bomb is failure. Have you ever failed in your discipleship walk? You ever made a mistake? You ever found yourself saying, "Oh Lord, my God, I can't do it myself. I have failed you." But thanks to the grace that comes to us through Christ, we have a cushion. And we get to learn from that failure. And we get to move on in our walk and do better next time. Where does the judgment come from at those times? Other people. Certainly not from our God and our Savior. He understands. He's experienced it. Remember, Jesus came as a man. He's experienced it. So perhaps you heard the despair in your inner dialogue first. That's a fancy way of saying when you're talking to yourself. Have you ever beat yourself up when nobody else is listening? I have some ugly conversations with myself sometimes about what a goofball I am because I did something. And my intent was good. My result was pretty miserable. But my intent was good when I launched into it. You know? And then I ask myself sometimes, if you're such a wretched person, Coley, how can you be a Christian? Who will rescue me from this body of death? And in the middle of that, I began to realize, perhaps you began to realize, that I was a slave to the sin that held me captive and wouldn't let me go. Now, you know, you heard me mention, you know, lust or anger, but, you know, hey, coveting what your neighbor has, alcohol, drugs, pick something that you desire more than a relationship with Christ and put it in the blank. Does that make sense to you, church? Does that make sense to you? There are a lot of things that can take us away from this faith walk. You know, and at some point, those of us that are on the journey, and those are the beginning, or those have been on 100 years, we came to the point of tears when we began to realize how we had failed. But But then through those tears, and we realized who was going to rescue me from this body of death, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Remember what he says over in John 3:16? Sometimes it's the most quoted verse in the Word. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, hello, whosoever, that's us. We're the whosoever. It's not this imaginary body out in the world. Welcome to whosoever. That's Coley and you and you and you and you. We're the whosoever. Believeth in him, wouldn't perish, but was going to live forever. Have eternal life. We've got that safety net built in simply based on faith that we accept through his grace. Through his grace. You can't accomplish things through our own efforts. Best noble actions don't get you there. Best words don't get you there. The only thing that gets us there was Christ through his death and his resurrection. See, the dilemma that was humanly possible to solve or impossible to solve has been solved for us by grace. Gone is the frustration of not being able to do the right thing. God is the shame of giving in to sin. Think about that. When you have those honest, brutal discussions with yourself, are you ashamed because you didn't do it, or are you ashamed because you let God down? Sometimes it's a tough dialogue. I hate it when I have to have those conversations. It's not one of my favorite things to do. But whose fault is it? Now that I'm a big boy, it's mine. I used to have lots of blame. Well, so-and-so didn't behave the way they should have, so I reacted this way, and that made it fine. Yeah, that don't work so good either. See, God has spoken. The problem's been solved once and for all. So that kind of brings us to where we're at. That's me and you and everybody. Are you still trying to do the right thing, to live by the rules, to meet the expectations that you know to be good? If you are, I bet you're really frustrated. I'll bet you're failing badly, and it has made you miserable in the process. Are you somebody who's just given in? You try out obedience, hey, that didn't work so good, it wasn't my style. So you just live any old way you want to. You destroy anyone or anything that gets in your ways. I don't have any regrets. I'm the way I am, including those people that love me. You know what? And I'm not ashamed of anything I do because it's not my fault. I was made this way. But at night, when you go to bed and you're not so sure, I would almost promise you you're miserable too. Church, there's another way. Again, there's only one way. When we bring our sins and these crumpled lives to Jesus, we tell him everything. We tell him that even when we know the right road, we often turn the other way. We tell him that sometimes when we enjoy the sin that holds us captive, though we know it breaks his heart, we confess that we are dying. We wonder who will rescue us from this body of death, this life. And he speaks. The Savior, and these are his words, again, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. See, living in that in-between place means that sin is still our human dilemma, if that's where we're living. And we have to reckon with that. But also that our Lord will trouble us. And remind us, even our Lord will lead us to a better place for our renewal, with the whole world to be made complete. And for that, like Paul says, thanks be to God. Because you see, our conundrum is now no more. Amen.